Number two, Hebrews chapter number two. Appreciate the special music today. Appreciate the choir. And then, of course, the instrumentalists. We appreciate all that they do to enhance the worship service here at Sharon Baptist Church. And where would we be without those that take care of the sound and the video for us and the screen that we have that put the words up for us? And just takes so much to make a local New Testament church service be what it could be for the honor and glory of the Lord. And then as well, we think of the ones that are willing to forego coming into this sanctuary and take care of the littlest ones at Sharon Baptist Church and the junior churches and the nursery and the tot services as well. And oftentimes we don't really pray for them enough, you know. Just think of how you feel when you miss a service and in your home and you're sick, you're not feeling well, and you miss coming in here. Just think of if you were always somewhere else and never in here on Sunday mornings or never in here on Wednesday because you're teaching the disciple club or on teenagers on Wednesday evening or those that work the nursery full-time during Sunday school or those that on Sunday evening we have someone that volunteers to stay in the nursery so that others could come out and be here. And so we ought to be thankful to the Lord for all that those Christian workers do here at Sharon Baptist Church. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be reading verse number 1 down through verse number 4 in just a few moments. Once again, we're in continue to hang out in the book of Hebrews. This is the fourth in a series of messages from that book as we hang out there for a little while. I think one of the main features of the book of Hebrews is a series of five different warnings that Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God for us. A warning is an advice to be careful. It's an advice to be careful. There are warnings found in these chapters. In chapter 2, we find the danger of slipping. In chapters 3 and 4, we find the danger of not entering into rest. And then in chapters 5 and chapter 6, we find the danger of not moving on to spiritual maturity. And then we jump all the way to chapter number 10, and we find the danger of willful sin. Let me just help you. This willful sin is speaking about those who are saved and those who are born again. And then in chapter 12, we find the danger of indifference to the point we get so indifferent with the things of the Lord that we even lead ourselves to this point of denial. These five warnings are parenthetical, and by that I simply mean this. They're pauses in the midst of these chapters of the book of Hebrews. And we'll see these warnings that are just interjected throughout this epistle. And these warnings serve as a, as my dad used to say, a word to the wise. And it's offering wisdom to every Christian that should apply these truths to their own personal lives. Here in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, we have the first of these warnings. And I want to look at this first warning this morning and think on this thought of the danger of slipping. The danger of slipping. So let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Then we'll have a word of prayer asking God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. And we'll read beginning in chapter number 2, verse number 1 down through verse number 4. The Bible said in Hebrews 2, verse number 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also forbearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're so thankful for the Word of God. We're particularly thankful as we look one more time into the book of Hebrews, Father, as we look at the first of these five warnings, Father, the danger of slipping. And I pray, Father, that none of us here today would be found in the point of being in danger of slipping. But the truth of the matter is, even in a crowd this size, Father, there are some who have begun already the slow process of slipping away. So, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God might work on their heart and work on their lives, Lord, that they would come to understand that it is danger to slip away. So, Father, I pray that you would challenge their hearts for the lost that are here, Father, that really are just slipping away in this world, help them to understand the great danger is slipping away from receiving Christ as their own personal Savior. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Once again, I want to remind you of chapter 2 and verse number 1, if you'll follow along once again as I read. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I want you to pay attention to two words found in chapter 2 and verse number 1. The first one is the word lest. That word lest means in case of. It means in order to prevent something from happening, especially something that's going to cause us fear. The second word I want you to pay attention to is the small little word called slip. And this is the only time, if you were to break out your Strong's Concordance, that this word is used in the New Testament. It's used numerous times in the Old Testament, only once here in the New Testament. That word literally means this. It means to flow by as a river flows by. It's used figuratively to describe letting something carelessly just pass by. And the word was also used to describe a ship that wasn't moored, tied to a dock very securely, and gradually that ship began to leave the dock or leave the shore, and because of their carelessness, it began to slip away from that dock. The warning here in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 1 is that of being careless, get this now, in our spiritual lives. So much so that the things of Christ are taken lightly and they're allowed to pass by without careful consideration to ourselves. And if we're not careful as believers, we'll let slip the things of Christ. Eternal things will become to be just ordinary things. And we begin to treat those things of God, His actions, His Word, and His processes in our life, and we'll allow them just to be careless things in our life. Just like a river that's flowing by, we will let the things of God just pass by us without being affected by those things. You're probably here today and you never heard of this word, habituate. That word habituate, and a simple definition of that word would be this. It's getting used to something that we no longer act or react to. It's getting used to something that we no longer act or react to. Let me just say this, just as a way of illustration. Even just 30 years ago, no one would ever dream of watching homosexuals on TV. You never dream they march in pride parades all across the United States. And never would we think that they'd be able to have the liberty to get married. But guess what? Over time and hearing it, seeing it, and watching them do those things, we begin to really understand this, that it no longer affected us. No longer do we react to it because it becomes used to it. I think it's kind of like a person who grows up in the country and then moves to the city. At first, all the activity and all those new sounds would be hard to get used to. I'm reminded of my son when we moved from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and we lived just a block and a half off the ocean, and you know how it works in summertime there. Every debauchery, everything that goes on 24/7, doesn't matter if you're trying to sleep to get up for church the next day. They're making noise, they're blowing their horns, they're riding their motorcycles, and you just go on and on and on. And so we moved to West Virginia, and we go to West Virginia, and my son says this, "Dad, it's too quiet. I can't go to sleep." Listen, that's what we're talking about. Something you get so used to that it doesn't bother you anymore. Then eventually, after a couple weeks, he said this, "Dad, will you shut the window?" Because in West Virginia, they have air conditioning, but we live in the mountains, so we didn't use air conditioning an awful lot. We opened the windows up. But there's a great big pond right behind the trailer where we lived. And when the summertime came, guess what? When all those tadpoles turned into frogs, he's like, "Dad, I can't sleep. Those frogs are just burping and making noise. I can't sleep," you know. Well, we understand this, that after a while, you go accustomed to things that are going on. And what's the difference? Why could you like it once and not like it now? It's habituation. And so tragically, we come to the same place sometimes in our Christian life. After years of associating with the things of God, after years of enjoying God's blessings on our life, we get to where we're no longer moved by what God does in our life. We're no longer moved when someone receives Christ. We're no longer moved when someone follows Christ in believer's baptism. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through verse number 9. I'm going to read beginning of verse number 3, but we're going to hone in on verse number 9. I hope that you have not gotten to a place where you're not moved by the things of God. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 down through verse number 9. 2 Peter is right after 1 Peter, in case you're having a little trouble finding it. Just thought I'd give you a little heads up on that. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. I just want you to notice here in verse number 8, it says, if these things be in you. Then he adds the little tag, and abound in you. He says, only then, he says, these shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice where I really want to be in verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath, notice what he says, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want you to understand that Peter in this passage is not talking about forgetting something like, where did I leave my wallet? Where is my car keys? Or perhaps for many of you, where did I put my cell phone at? He's talking about forgetting where you came from. Where did you come from? And the reality is simply this. He's simply telling us this, that a person sometimes can get to the point in their life where they never feel the impact of knowing that their sins are forgiven. May God help us never to get to that point in our life when we come to this point where we never get over the fact that God has forgiven me for my sin. Well, in this first warning of the book of Hebrews, we find the writer is writing about the danger of spiritual slipping. Notice the first thing we see about the warning. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, how we honor Christ, how that we honor Christ. Notice that word therefore in verse number 1. It connects chapter number 2 with chapter number 1. The word could be translated this, for this reason. And Paul is referring to the truths that were already addressed in chapter number 1. He's calling our attention back to his previous statements in chapter number 1. And we find he's connecting what he's about to say to what he has already said in chapter number 1. Maybe you heard of this simple rule of Bible interpretation. When you see the word therefore, see what it's there for, amen. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, listen, I've written these things in chapter 1. I will connect chapter 1 with chapter number 2. Well, in chapter number 1, we find him emphasizing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than the prophets in verse number 1 and angels in verse number 4. In chapter 1, Christ is seen as several different things. Notice, first of all, he's seen as the eternal one in verse number 2. Notice, he's declared to be the creator of the universe, by whom also he made the worlds. And since he's the creator of all things, guess what? He preceded all things. And the Lord Jesus is the one without beginning. He's the one without end. He has an earthly birth, but understand he has no eternity. eternal beginning. There has never been a time in eternity that he has not existed. You say, why is that? Because he is eternal. And the thought of eternity for you and I is kind of hard for us to conceive. We look at eternity from a finite mind. And when we think about it, it's in the form of an immeasurable time. But eternity is much more. Eternity is timeless. It reaches outside of time as you and I know it. And time is but a speck in the total totality of eternity. And when we speak of Jesus Christ as being the eternal one, we're speaking about the timeless self-existence of Jesus Christ himself. Well, we find in chapter number 1 that he is the eternal one, but then notice in verse number 4, we find that he is the exalted one. We read in chapter number 1 and verse number 4 at the end of that verse, so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained, notice what he obtained, a more excellent name than they, more excellent name than the angels. And he has been given a name that's unique to him only. It's not given to any other. There is no other angel. There is no other man that's been given this name. Notice what it says. That more excellent name is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Only to him did God say this in verse number 5, thou art my Son. You see, here's the truth of the matter. Both angels and men have been called the sons of God with a little s. But the name, the Son of God, in capital letters, is exclusively for the name of Jesus Christ alone. He's greater than both the prophets. He's greater than both the angels. As a matter of fact, as we course through the book of Hebrews, we'll be looking at this idea of Christ being better than these different things. And why is he better? Because he's exalted above them all. Notice what it says again, a more excellent name than they. Well, Christ is the eternal one. Thank God for that. Thank God that he's the exalted one. But then notice in verse number 8 of chapter number 1, we find that he is the enthroned one. Notice what it says. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Right now, Jesus Christ abides on the throne and holds a scepter of righteousness. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He's reigning in glory. He's reigning in majesty. He rules over all and over all things, both above heaven and earth as well. The Lord is of everything and the Lord of everyone. Back to chapter number 2 and verse number 1. That word, therefore, connects us back to Jesus Christ in verse number 1. It connects us back to who he is and what he has done for us. It calls for reverence. It calls for adoration from every heart that has trust him as their Savior. It speaks of the honor that we ought to give him because of what he has done. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Some years ago, there was a distinguished publishing house, and they convened a panel of 28 educators and 28 historians and asked them to select the 100 most significant events in history and then rank them by order of importance. After months and months of labor, the panel reported that they had considered the most significant event in all of history was to be the discovery of America. In second place was Gutenberg's invention of the movable type. 11 different events simultaneously tied for third place. There were 4 events that tied for fourth place. The writing of the Constitution of the United States tied for fourth place. The development of ether and the development of the X-ray tied for fourth place. The discovery of the airplane by the Wright brothers tied for fourth place. And last on the list of those, on that fourth place list was this, the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth. Understand this morning that Jesus may come in fourth place and tied for fourth among a group of 4 people to a group of educators and a group of historians, but he should be first place in our heart. He ought to be first place in our life of every believer who has trusted in him as their personal Savior. the importance of who he is and what he is and what he has done for us places him in a category that without any rivals, without any competitors, he is number one because of who he is. Christ is the eternal, exalted, and enthroned one. Notice what it says. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Well, not only in this warning do we see how that we ought to honor Christ, but notice secondly, the second part of the warning is how we hear Christ. How we hear Christ. In chapter 2, in verse number 1, the writer speaks of those things which we have heard. To have heard something indicates that someone is speaking, and guess what? And that others are listening. In this case, the one who has spoken is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what he said calls for our earnest hearing and a complete attention as he speaks to you and I. But unfortunately, the Bible tells us a lot of people are dull of hearing. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, the Lord himself says this, "For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." Paul picks up a similar vein in Hebrews 5 and verse number 11, where he says this, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." So imagine me getting up here and said, "Well, I have a lot of things I want to say to you today, and I need to say this and preach this to you. God has given it to me, but seeing you are dull of hearing, it's going to be hard for me to do it." That sets a good tone, doesn't it? Amen. Truth of the matter is, it should bring us to a point of repentance if the man of God would say something that. No doubt, both writers had in mind the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, where he said, where God spoke to Isaiah, and he said this. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Here in chapter 1, in verse number 2, we find the great apostle Paul declares that God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Now some of you old-timers out of here, and by old-timers, I'm including myself, might remember a TV commercial many, many years ago that went something like this. "When E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens." How many remember hearing that? "When E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listening." Yeah, just the old-timers. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, here's the truth. Not only when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone should listen according to the commercial, but when God speaks, everyone, both the lost and the saved, ought to listen. You know, it's been said that it's important that we become good listeners, but it's even more important who we listen to. So many times we're good listeners, but we're listening to the wrong junk of the world, the wrong junk of someone's flesh, the wrong junk of Satan himself. But since Jesus Christ is eternal, he's exalted, and yes, my friend, he's the enthroned one. He has spoken. It would benefit both you and me to listen to his every word. Well, if we should listen to his word, that brings up the question, how should we listen to him? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because notice, first of all, we ought to listen carefully. And it's been said that God gave us one tongue and two ears, that we might listen twice as much as we speak. I think that's good advice for both the lost and the saved. And I think if we're honest, a lot of us talk a lot more, some of you way more than you listen. It might be better if we put on our listening ears instead of our talking mouth. Listening today is a lost art, and people who listen, truly just listen to you, is very rare. Let me illustrate it to you this way. President Franklin Roosevelt got tired of smiling and saying all the usual things at his White House receptions. You can imagine how it is. So one evening, he decided to find out whether anybody really paid attention to what he had to say as they came through the reception line. Each person came up to him. They extended their hand to the president. He flashed his big smile, showed his pearly whites, and he bent over and whispered to him, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." people would automatically respond with comments such as, "How loving! Oh, just continue to do the great work that you're doing, Mr. President." Not one person listened to what he really had to say and respond back to him, except for one foreign diplomat who learned the art of listening. As the president reached out, shook his hand, and said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," this one foreign diplomat responded back softly to him, "I'm sure she had it coming, Mr. President, amen." Here's the truth. When it comes to what Christ tells us, we should give him our undivided attention. I mean, how many times have you been talking to someone and you're maybe pouring their heart out and they're tapping away on their phone, they're looking up and looking down, and you're thinking, "I bet they're not even really paying attention to me." Listen, when it comes to Jesus Christ, we ought not to be tapping on our phone, tapping on our computers, switching the channel, finding something else, another podcast to watch. We ought to give him our undivided attention. We should be all ears, hanging on to every word, because every jot and every tittle is his in this book. Ought to be that important to us. I think the words of Jesus are best described by Peter in John chapter 6 and verse 68, where Peter says this, speaking about the words of Christ, "They are words of eternal life," and they surely are. And if you're here today and don't know Christ as your personal Savior, this book has the words of eternal life, has the words of our wonderful Savior for you today. Everything he says is eternal in its nature and gives life to those that will hear it and obey it. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, we find that Jesus said this, "Take heed what you hear." But in Luke 8 and verse number 18, he changes it up just a little bit, and he says, "Take heed how you hear." And since they are his words, guess what? They are not to be taken lightly. Since they are his words, we ought to listen to his words very carefully. The second thing when it comes to hearing is that we are to listen carefully. Constantly. Listen constantly. You know, if his words are truly eternal, and they are, and if his words are the utmost importance, and they are, then it only makes sense that you and I should be constantly listening to what he has to say to you and I. His words should be our constant guide. They ought to be our authority in our lives. Not the authority from what the world says, but his words. Let me illustrate it to you this way. His words are not like any other book that you read. You know, I love to read, and I read pretty regularly, and I love to read. But this is what happens. We read a book, and then guess what? We put it down, and we move on to the next book. What he says should be listened to over and over and over again, so we completely understand what he's saying. Why do you think that we promote reading your Bible through each year? We give you a little booklet to check off the things. It's not about checking it off. It's about reading his word, that you might have complete understanding of what he desires for you to do. We should not only listen because of who he is, but guess what? He's our Savior, but we ought to read it because of what he has done for us. And Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he tells us this. He purged himself our sins. By himself purged our sins. That's what he's done for us. And because he has done that, we ought to listen to him. He has every right to demand our full attention as we read and hear the word of God. And therefore, we should not give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Because we have heard it, we ought to obey it. We ought to heed it. Well, not only in this warning do we see how we honor Christ and how we hear Christ, but notice lastly, how we heed Christ. Notice there's two more words I want us to pay attention to. And notice the words, give the more earnest heed. Two specific words. That first word I want us to notice is the word heed. It means to pay serious attention paid to somebody or something, such as a warning, a piece of advice, or a request. So what we hear, guess what? We ought to heed. We listen and then respond to what he says because who he is and what he has done for us. In fact, our spiritual ears ought to affect our feet, or at least they should affect our feet. And we listen carefully to what he says, and then we obey what he tells us to do. That word earnest means intensely or excessively serious and grave in a manner of attitude, undertaken or made in a spirit of deep sincerity and conviction or with deep feeling. It speaks of doing what is above the normal. Most people live normal. But listen, God expects you and I as born-again believers to live above normal. Heeding his word calls for a unique response from every one of us who have been saved and born again. Notice, first of all, it calls for obedience without hesitation. Obedience without hesitation. Understand that delayed obedience is often disguised as spirituality. Sometimes you hear people say this, "I'm praying about that." And they shake their head, they give you that solemn look, "I'm praying about that." When the Lord has very clearly, plainly spoken in his word about what they're supposed to do. Take, for instance, of being a bold witness. And you confront someone, they say, "Well, I'm praying about being a witness." Listen, you don't have to pray about it. Listen, understand what you're doing is delayed obedience is disguised as being spiritual by saying, "Well, I'm just going to pray about that to make sure God really wants me to be a bold witness." That's why Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." The purpose of the call is just to not just acknowledge the truth of God's word, but to act upon it. So our spiritual ears hear and our physical feet move to act on what God would have us to do. And after the truth is clearly communicated to us, it's our duty to follow through with what God has told us to do. I think Abraham in the Old Testament is a very powerful example of this kind of obedience. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 3, God told Abraham what to do. And the Bible says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." Listen, there's no record that Abraham argued with God. There's no record that Abraham had a slight delay. There's no attempt for Abraham to bargain with God. God told him what to do. And the Bible said he rose up early in the morning and he went and did what God would have him to do. I think if you look at Abraham's life and you understand his quick response, it shows a heart that genuinely listened to God's voice. And the true spirit of obedience is taught throughout the scripture. Psalm 119 and verse 60, the Bible says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Let me ask you, do you delay keeping the things that God has asked you to do? The psalmist didn't. He said, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Abraham, the Bible said, rose up early and he kept what God would have him to do. This verse shows us that godliness doesn't drag its feet when God has spoken to you and I. I found this out. When the Lord gives us direction, the proper response is not procrastination, but simply submitting to him and taking in our spiritual ears and moving our physical feet to do what God would have us to do. We also see the truth in the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9 in verses 59 through verse number 62. And I'll read that for you. "And it came to pass as they went a certain way, a man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid to them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having putting his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Here in this passage, really, we look at their excuses and their delays expose these men had a divided heart. One wanted to go bury his father first. The other wanted to go and say goodbye to his family. But notice, Jesus made it very clear that the works of the ministry could not be put off. And the point is Jesus not being harsh with these two disciples. I'm sure that he's glad that they're willing to follow him, but he's setting the right priorities in their life. And my friends, sometimes I think that the Lord's working in our hearts and life to set the right priorities that are in our lives. Christ must not be placed on some waiting list behind our own plans. He's not on the bottom of our to-do list. He ought to be on the top of our to-do list. And that's where spiritual slipping usually begins to take place. It doesn't begin with some dramatic denial of the truth of God's word. It begins with a quiet delay in obeying the truths of God. The longer a person puts off being obedient to the Lord, the easier it becomes to let the things of God slip away. Well, we see that it calls for obedience without hesitation. Then notice lastly, and then we'll be done. Notice obedience without reservation. In other words, not holding back anything. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1 warns against carelessness with the divine truth that God has revealed to you. We're not to let the things that we heard drift by us. We're not to let the things that we've known and learned slip by us while holding something back from the Lord. The trouble is sometimes we let things slip by us. Real obedience is not partial obedience. It's a wholehearted surrender to Him. And I think the reason that a lot of time church members today, even in our independent fundamental Baptist circles, are in the place that they are, is because they only give Christ partial obedience. They only partially obey what He has to say in His Word, instead of giving a wholehearted surrender to Him. Once again, I think Abraham gives us a very descriptive picture of obedience without reservations. In Genesis 22 and verses 9 and 10, it tells us that Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood on the altar. He bound up his son. He put his son on the altar and stretched forth his hand to slay his son in complete obedience to God. And these verses demonstrate that Abraham's faith wasn't only a willing faith. He had the will to do it, but he had a completely surrendered faith to Him. He withheld nothing from God. And I think Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19 helps you and I to understand the reason why. Abraham obeyed because he believed God. Verse 19 tells us this, accounting that God would raise him up even from the dead. So Abraham's faith was so great, he said, if God wants me to sacrifice my son, he will raise him up again. You see, Abraham's obedience was without reservation. Is your obedience without reservation? And it was rooted in his confidence in God's power and God's character. And I think when you and I, including Abraham, truly trust the Lord, we don't have to cling tightly to those things that God asked us to place in His hands. You see, God asked Abraham to put his son in his hands. But when you and I completely trust the Lord, we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to cling tightly to those things that He asked us to do. The same truth appears in Romans 12 in verse number 1. Where the great apostle Paul urges believers to present their bodies, notice this, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. A sacrifice that laid on the altar doesn't bargain. They don't negotiate. They don't say, hey, wait a minute, I reserve certain rights if you're going to put me on this altar. This sacrifice is fully yielded to God. And that's the kind of response that Christ deserves from those that He has redeemed, from those that He has bought with His blood. He deserves us to be fully yielded to Him. Jesus also addressed this issue of a reserved obedience in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He asked this question, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Listen, those words drive home a very pointed part from the Lord. It's inconsistent for you and I to honor Him with our lips while we hold back parts of our lives from His rule over us. If He truly is Lord of our lives, then every area of your life belongs to Him. Here's the truth. Reservations may show up in different forms in our life. A person may come and surrender publicly, but still hold on privately to some pride or bitterness or fear, perhaps some secret sin, that besetting sin. Here's the truth. Those unsecure places in our heart become the areas that we allow drifting to begin. And a heart that's not fully yielded is always vulnerable to spiritual slipping. The words in Isaac, his son, reveal that there was no reservation in the obedience Abraham displayed towards God when he offered his son as sacrifice. And I believe it was while the hand was raised up to cut the throat of his son, the Bible said God intervened to provide the lamb for a sacrifice. Abraham was ready and willing to carry out God's command without reservation. As extreme as it may have seemed to you and I today, and now the Lord would not ask us to do anything like that today. That was a unique event in Abraham's life. But God's going to ask you to do some extreme thing in your life. And when He does, are you ready and willing to be obedient? So the million-dollar question is simply this. How do we respond to what Jesus says to us? How do we respond to it when Jesus tells us to do something? How we answer that question really tells us a lot about how we feel about the Lord. If we're fully surrendered to Him like Abraham, we'd say, okay, Lord, here you go. But if we're not, we're going to hold back from the Lord. As we close, we find that Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1 reminds us that spiritual slipping rarely happens all at once. It usually begins when we stop honoring Christ as we should. When we no longer listen carefully to His voice, we stop attending the house of God, and when we begin to delay the things that He asks us to do. The danger for most believers is not open rebellion. Most of us aren't going to be in open rebellion against the Lord, but we'll begin with quietly drifting away. And that's why we must give more earnest heed to the things that you have already heard and things that you know. You see, if Christ is truly eternal, exalted, and enthroned one, then He deserves our full attention. He deserves our trust and our obedience. So as a way of personal application, ask yourself this. Am I drifting in my walk with the Lord? Have the things of Christ become so familiar to me, they become so common or too easy that I just ignore them? Or lastly, am I hearing the preaching and teaching of His Word without heeding it? If that's the case, I cannot think of a better time for you to come back to the Lord with a tender heart and a surrendered walk. Ask Him to help you to honor Him fully, to hear Him carefully, and then heed Him and obey Him without hesitation, without reservation. But if you're here today and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me say this very lovingly to you. The greatest danger isn't just drifting in this life. Your greatest danger today is drifting away from the only one who can save your soul. Jesus Christ, the eternal, the exalted, and enthroned Son of God, came into this world. He died on an old rugged cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later in order that you and I might be saved. Understand this morning that you cannot save yourself. But the Bible says He, speaking about Christ, is mighty to be saved. Don't let this moment slip by. Come to Christ in repentance. Come to Christ in faith today and trust Him alone for your salvation. Let's pray.